believer that no one else has heard of before. I hope I don't die when I'm leading worship. I thought pretty much I wouldn't die, but it was a bit weird, and I thought, why only the one hand? Anyway, so afterwards I spoke to my resident medic, Grace, in the house, who's the nurse, and also Avril, and said, I've got this purple hand, what do you think the problem is? They said, well, you know, what were you doing? Were you near any detergent? And then we deducted that actually I had tried to fix the dishwasher the day before, put my hand in, where there's a very strong detergent, and pretty much where it had run down the side of my hand, and my hand here and the arm was where the detergent went. And so we deducted it was the detergent that was a problem. Now, at that point, having worked out the problem, if I had said, well, it's a detergent that's a problem, and they then advised get a certain cream, I said, well, forget that. I'm just going to get a Band-Aid and stick that on my hand. Forget that they've diagnosed the problem. I'll just do what I want to do. Well, I would have put a plaster on my hand, but it wouldn't have actually made much difference because actually I wouldn't have dealt with the problem, which was actually the detergent pretty much burning the skin. So then they recommended a certain cream. There are other creams available. And I put that on my hand, and thankfully about 2 days later, the purple went away. There was a remedy for the problem, which was great. Otherwise, I'd still have a purple hand and feel slightly weird. But actually, what we can do in life is we can try to realize that there's a problem, and we try and stick a plaster on it. And we try and say, well, if I just do this, I think it will work out. I think that this will solve the problem. And when we come to this passage in John 5 today, there was a guy in this story who decided that he was going to work out a way of his dealing with his problem. And his problem was that he was paralyzed. And so I have to adjust that because I've just taken it out. And he realized that he was paralyzed. But actually, what could he do about it? What could he do about the fact that he was paralyzed? Well, we're going to look in John 5 and 1 to 15, and we start at verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which is in Aramaic, is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five colonnades. So Jesus went up to Jerusalem. There were Jewish festivals going on. He's mostly thinking about the Gentile listeners and readers that are hearing this. And so we don't know exactly what those Jewish festivals were. But we know that in Jerusalem there is a sheep gate. I wonder what that's for. Possibly sheep. Well, we know that it's for animals coming through the gate. I don't know why they didn't call it the cow gate, because there's one in Edinburgh. I don't know why they called it the sheep gate. Sheep and other animals came through that in Jerusalem. And there was also a pool, which was called Bethesda. And this was known, and here's a little graphic of this. This was known, here's a sheep gate, bar, 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 the sheep come along. And just here is where the pools were, where they would go and think that they were going to receive some kind of healing. In many ways, it was kind of mystic. But it's not that far away from where we are now. People go to spas and all kinds of things and think they're going to get, you know, at least a nice spa day, or Victorians thought that they were going to get healed by having lots of spas. But we can look to health as being our savior. Maybe you look to health as being your savior. Maybe pumping those multivitamins or doing loads of exercise, and that's great, but it cannot save us. And so what we look at in the next passage in 3 to 5 is that here a number of disabled people used to lie. So they used to lie in that place that we just saw. And the blind and the lame and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Now just imagine being, and maybe you can, maybe that's the position you are in, being in some way blind or lame or paralyzed and having been like that for 38 years. His identity would be wrapped up in that illness, that he would be known as Mr. Sick or Mr. Ill, or that ill person, that paralyzed person. It'd be hard to shake that identity from what people see of him, that he would be lying there unable to move. That's often what people might say of him. Interestingly, in the reading that we had, and if you've got an NIV Bible, you might notice that there is no verse 4. Da, da, da. No verse 4, does that mean that the Bible's a load of rubbish, we need to chuck it out? No. In fact, it verifies the fact that actually biblical scholars would say that the manuscripts, the original manuscripts, wouldn't have about an angel coming down and stirring the water, that they would not have that. So they got rid of that in this NIV version. And that's good, because we need to follow what is true and what is right and what is good. And so there is no verse 4. There's a little one for you, maybe for some Christian trivia pursuit at Christmas sometime. Where is verse 4 in John chapter 5, or what is it? Okay, maybe not. So there is this sense in which this guy has been there for 38 years and his identity is caught up in that, and he wants to be healed. And so he thinks, well, if I get in the pool, then I can be healed. And so we see that then Jesus shows him compassion. Now we're going to gremlin on this one. No, yeah. Okay, so when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, 38 years, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool. And when the water is stirred, while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." So Jesus saw him. Jesus wasn't just looking at himself, thinking about what selfie am I going to take on Instagram, or wasn't just thinking about what his next move was on Snapchat, because it didn't exist, but whatever the equivalent was. He wasn't just thinking about himself. He looked up and looked left and looked right and saw that there was this guy who was an invalid who had been in this position for a long time. And he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" He asked the question of him, noticed him, wanted to connect with him. "Sir," the invalid replied. Now this "sir" is not Lord as in Yahweh, who God is. It's literally "sir." It's just like addressing somebody that's a man. So he didn't recognize him as being Yahweh. "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred." So he had nobody to help him. He was clear about the fact that I think the way that I'm going to be healed is by somebody helping me into the pool. And that's often like us. We think the way that we're going to deal with things is 10 other things, and maybe the last solution is we go to Jesus. And he encounters Jesus here. And Jesus says, "Do you want to get well?" Often in life, we can be so busy doing our own thing that we forget to show compassion towards others. In fact, we've been called to love our neighbor and love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. But I wonder how much time we actually connect with our direct neighbors. Are we so busy running in and running out that we don't have any time even to look up to see what's going on? One of my neighbours, Lorraine, who comes to toddlers and knows the church well here, speaks about us as a community, as a safe place, and loves KCC and says that whenever she drives by, she has a smile on her face. And she pulled up the other day in her car and wound down the window and said, "Oh, how are you doing?" I said, "How are you doing?" He said, "Well, not very well. I've been to the hospital." She doesn't keep very good health and has a number of different things that plague her. And I said, "Well, I'll pray for you, Lorraine. I'll remember to pray for you with these illnesses that you have." And she started talking about KCC and how loving a church we are, and just was really blessed by that, and joking about how we should love our neighbor. And I thought, "Oh, this is great, you know, really profound spiritual moment." And then she turned around and went, "There's a rabbit!" I went, "A rabbit? What?" And I looked up, and just to the right of a car across our neighbor's drive was a rabbit. I thought, "Well, what is a rabbit doing in Kirtliston? You don't generally have wild rabbits running around Kirtliston." And I looked up, and I saw this black rabbit sitting there. And I thought, "What on earth is a rabbit doing in this street?" So she then jumped out of the car, and then I joined her in a lovingly neighborly way. We both went on a co-mission to rescue this rabbit. I just had a kind of vision of like this rabbit getting run over by some white Amazon van driver coming around the corner and some kids being incredibly upset. So we had to rescue this black rabbit. It was a rabbit just like that. And I was actually due to meet Ronan, actually, and I had to kind of rush in the garden, and she went one way and I had a little stick, I didn't hit it, and we then had to usher this rabbit, and it took us about 15 minutes to catch this rabbit and then put it back in the hutch. And the point is, it's not like I'm some, I don't know, super vet, superhero, or whatever. But in the back of my mind, to be honest, I was thinking, well, hold on a minute, I'm a bit late. I've got to meet Ronan. I'm involved in doing some ministry. I need to get down to the church. But we have these divine interruptions sometimes where rabbits running around the road remind us that we need to connect with community and we need to be compassionate and we need to love one another, even though it's slightly bizarre that you chase a rabbit around your own street. But then we read that Jesus also shows power. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured and he picked up his mat and walked. This is an amazing moment that we can just skim over. That actually this man's identity had been Mr. Ill, Mr. Sick for 38 years. And Jesus says, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And at once the man was cured. It wasn't as if it took 5 months or 6 months or 7 months, but at once he was cured and he picked up his mat and walked. An amazing moment in his life, a transforming moment where he once had been paralyzed and now was incredibly healed and could walk. But as he did that, and he must have been rejoicing in himself, there were others who weren't rejoicing so much in the fact that he had been healed. What happened was that Jesus then encountered people who were legalistic, and Jesus challenges legalism because the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." And so what had happened was he was healed, but then he got a mat like this and he started to walk with his mat. And people could see, is that the guy that's paralyzed? What is he doing walking? He's walking and he's carrying his mat and he's going amongst the people. And then the Pharisees are seeing him and all the religious leaders, and he's carrying his mat. That can't be the guy who's been paralyzed for 38 years, is it? And rather than saying, "That is amazing, that is incredible that this guy is now healed, he can walk," all they could think about was what the law said on the Sabbath, that there were 39 laws about not working on the Sabbath. And all they could say was, that's number 39. You shouldn't be carrying a load on the Sabbath. That's a form of work. And so when they saw him carrying the mat, they saw that as an act of working. And they were more interested in what he was doing wrong than the fact that Jesus had actually changed his life in an amazing way and healed him. And Jesus challenges legalism because we all attempted to be legalistic. But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was. For Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Here's an interesting thought. If you've been brought up in a word faith theology that says that you'll only be healed if you have enough faith, then this passage is a little bit disturbing. Because it's not about how much faith you have that will heal you, because this man didn't even know who Jesus was. He didn't even know Jesus' name. And yet, Jesus healed him. And this speaks of God's mercy, of God's grace, of his lavish love, that he is the one who comes to us and shows his healing mercy, that he will heal who he will heal. And he decides and lavishes his love on this man who for 38 years has been paralyzed. We can't heal ourselves. It's not about us having faith that's 8 or 9 out of 10 before we will get healed. God still heals today, but it's God through Jesus who heals We don't heal ourselves, and he didn't heal himself. And the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd, that God in his mercy had decided that he would heal him through Christ. We can often add to the gospel, and when we do, it becomes legalism. Legalism is looking to something besides Jesus Christ in order to be acceptable and clean before God. So that in our life, if we have a gospel that says Jesus is great, yes, but plus this, we are moving towards legalism. Jesus is good, but I need to do this to prove myself. Jesus is good, but I need to have faith that looks like this. Then it moves towards legalism. It's not just counting the 39 Sabbath working laws, but we can become legalistic in how we live. And Jesus challenges sin. In verse 14, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. What is this about? It sounds a bit clunky. It sounds a little bit like, what is he saying? Well, Jesus is saying, stop sinning or something worse might happen to you. We know in Scripture that it's not, if you sin directly, it doesn't mean to say you're going to get ill. In other words, if you've had flu this season, like I have at one point, it doesn't mean to say you've had flu because you've been sinning. You were slightly jealous on Tuesday, therefore you get flu on Wednesday. It doesn't work like that. But there are two things that we can think in regard to sinning and this incident. The first is that if we persistently sin in some areas, it can abuse our bodies. If we constantly say, well, I'm just going to take drugs anyway because I want to get high, you might find that your body is abused and you actually get ill as a result, or the same with alcohol, or the same with food. If we're gluttonous, if we eat too much food, we will find that it has an effect on our heart, on our cholesterol, so that there's a link between some things in that regard. But I think, secondly, and more importantly, what I think the text is telling us is that it's about the greater judgment to come. Because it says in Romans that the wages of sin are death. The wages of sin are death. But if we get right with God through Jesus and recognize it's that Jesus is the one who forgives us of our sins, then we can be right with him and know that we will have eternal life. You see, if the man kept sinning and didn't recognize Jesus, then the worst fate for him to come would be eternal separation from God at the final judgment. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. In Romans 5, 6, we hear about Jesus as being the eternal healer. Romans 5, 6 says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And here's an amazing link. The word for invalid in Greek in John 5 is the same word in Romans 5 for powerless that we see up there. So we can be physically paralyzed, but all of us are spiritually paralyzed unless we know Jesus. All of us are powerless to change without Christ really being at work in our lives. That is why God demonstrates his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that the grace of God, that he pours out his love in Christ for us, because we are powerless, we cannot save ourselves, we cannot change ourselves, but God pours out his love for us. We can know healing. Maybe some of us do have physical problems. We are suffering with a back problem, with headaches, with a chronic illness, with something maybe we've just been diagnosed. Maybe we're struggling in terms of a broken heart, grief, depression, anxiety. God wants to heal us and can heal us. We can know his compassion. We can know his grace through Jesus. We can be forgiven through Jesus, and we can have eternal life because Jesus is our healer. And so we need to respond accordingly as the Holy Spirit leads us. Maybe today God is speaking to us. Maybe just a sense in that even God's saying something about forgiveness. That forgiveness is something that actually can eat away at us and make us almost ill. Maybe there are problems in your relationship or wider relationship, family relationships, where you haven't forgiven somebody. And God, through Jesus, can help us to forgive. As you have been forgiven much, so you shall forgive. Maybe that's what God is saying to some of us today amongst what else we've heard through his word. Let's pray. I'm going to ask the band to come up and let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you that he is our healer. We thank you for the compassion and the reminder in this story that you are at work in lives of those people that don't even yet know you. But yet your desire is for us to come to know you, as we were hearing last week, that you so loved the world, that you sent your son, that we should not perish but have eternal life. And so we thank you for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.